to share about just things that are in my heart from this week, but I think I'm just going to get to what God put in my heart. I have a little song, and since we're doing a cappella today, I'm going to teach you this song, and then you'll sing it with me here, I hope. It goes like this. Bless thy word unto our hearts, and glorify thy name. Sing that with me. Bless thy word unto our hearts, and glorify thy name. One more time. Bless thy word unto our hearts, and glorify thy name. And it goes like this. Glorify thy name, Lord. Glorify thy name. Bless thy word unto our hearts, and glorify thy name. I introduced to you last week this topic, radical hospitality, and an interesting, I mentioned it to one of the pastors that I relate to in our community this week, and they said, oh yeah, I went to a workshop about that. That means signage and making people feel welcome and having greeters and things like that. And I looked at them and I thought, well, kind of, but then kind of not. You know, and so we're kind of exploring this idea of radical hospitality. This is one of four acts of love that appear in the book called Why People Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore. And then in answer to that question, they said there are four acts of love that every church needs to renew or learn. And so the first of that topic that they bring up is this idea of radical hospitality. And so we began talking about that last week, and we talked about it in terms of being non-judgmental. One of the ideas of the Christian faith is how can we live out non-judgmentalism. By the way, I have sort of changed the name of this. I would like to say that maybe radical hospitality, to understand it better, should be just simply defined as radical love. Radical love. If there's anything this world needs to see from the church, again, it's radical love. Our model for that, of course, would be Jesus. Now, you know, my intention was then today to take us another step towards exploring this idea of radical hospitality or radical love, and talk about what it isn't and what it is, just maybe to kind of give us a picture of where we need to go. But I had two interesting interactions last week with a couple of people that came up after the service, just emotionally touched about being non-judgmental. This whole idea of judgmentalism kind of caught them off guard. And it captured their hearts. And I saw a lot of people in this room, you know, some tears, and then just very serious reflection going on while we were talking about being non-judgmental. It's interesting because always in Scripture, whenever you're introduced with a big topic like this, you know, it's never black and white. There's never a clear sort of a path to that, because of course you know that we can say don't judge anyone, but then if you start reading the letters of the Apostle Paul, there's a couple of places where he talks about the way that we do judge one another and the way that we do judge. So there's judgment has a positive aspect and a negative aspect. And it's not like you can jump from one side to the other. There are both that need to live in our lives. And discerning the difference between the two, between where appropriate judgment exists in us and where inappropriate judgment is really the challenge of the church. And that's really my challenge. I find myself always living in that kind of tension because I'm walking with a living God. I don't walk with simply a set of rules that are plastered on stone tablets. I'm walking with a living God who's a God of grace but he's also a holy and righteous God. And so we live in between those, the balance of those two things. And we always are learning how to walk with God. But obviously my model and the model that I want to establish for radical hospitality and radical love is Jesus. And so it was so rather than going another step and defining this, I kind of wanted to respond a little bit. I wanted to linger a little bit on non-judgmentalism. And so I wanted to give a couple of statements here today. And so here it is. Being non-judgmental does not mean that you don't believe in right or wrong or truth. Being non-judgmental doesn't mean, oh, but shoot, anything goes, you know. I mean, it's not, there is, you know, I mean, we just accept anything that's going on in our world and just kind of shrug our shoulders at it. Being non-judgmental doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you don't believe in right or wrong. It doesn't mean that you don't believe that in truth and error. But what it does mean is this. It means that you do not reject the person because of what they do. Let's look at that's such a context for me for a favorite story. It's probably a key story in the New Testament, and I want to explore that story with you from the lens of being non-judgmental. I want to explore this story with you from the Gospel of Luke. If you have your Bible, you can turn to it. If not, I'm going to read the story to you. So, but Luke chapter 15, and I want to explore this story from the lens of thinking about judgmentalism and how this story speaks to this. So let's get into it a little bit. I want to comment about this story as we go through it. But this morning, I could not get away from this story. So I felt like, you know, this is what God wants me to share with you today. So here we are. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. There he squandered his estate with loose living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? I'm dying here of hunger. I will get up and I'll go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. They began to celebrate. His older son was in the field. When he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. The servant said to him, "Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry. He wasn't willing to go in. His father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you. I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." He said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and has been found." I have read that passage of Scripture so many times in a variety of contexts, but I don't know that I've ever looked at it in terms of the lens of judgment versus being non-judgmental. How to live a life of non-judgmentalism, how to live a life, you know, embracing people. So I thought about this passage. Couple of things that spoke to me is that, listen, the younger son who left was the prodigal son even when he was living in the father's house. Do you get that? He was living in the father's house, but he never understood the father. He was going through the motions of being in the father's house, but his heart wasn't there. His heart was always out. From the outside, people might have looked at him and thought, he's the perfect son as long as he's in the house. But his heart was somewhere else. And really, he lived it out when he came to his father and he said, "I'm leaving. Give me my inheritance now. I want it now, and I'm out of here." And the father graciously gave him his inheritance. And he went out. That's the story of mankind, by the way. For all of us at some point in our lives have done the same thing. You know, we have wandered away from the Father's house. Maybe we even ended up feeding pigs or being in places that people would find it very easy to judge us. Let me ask you, did the father ever stop loving him? Was there ever a point when the father ever stopped loving him? Was he loved when he was in the house? Was he loved when he was out spending his wealth with prostitutes? Did the father say, "Well, you know, I mean, you got to understand it. At what point did the father stop loving him?" There was never a point, was there? Was there ever a point in which he became unimportant to the father, or that the father gave up? The story here, as you can see, the father is constantly looking for that son to come home. So the journey of the son, he's the same son as he is at the end of the story, and still worthy of the love of the Father, regardless of what he was doing, at what point of the story he was in. Whether he was in the house, he was still a prodigal, you know. whether he was out with the prostitutes having a time and spending his wealth and doing the whole thing, he still was loved by the Father. When he was feeding pigs because he had no place else to go, and that's pretty low for a Jewish boy, to be out feeding pigs. When he was feeding pigs, he was loved by the Father. And then he turned and he came home. Now, at what point do you even feel any judgment from the Father? The Father is watching for the Son to come home. I can imagine in this story, because of the way that it's written, that every day the Father would take a little trek up to the hill, and he would stand and he would look off in the distance to see if he could see his Son coming. But on this day, he saw off in the distance this young man coming home. And what did he do? Did he turn, fold his arms, and go back into the house? It says he ran to meet him. That's the story of the church. We've got to capture that. We rub shoulders with prodigals like that every day. Some of them are spending their wealth. But they're still the prodigals who have left the Father's house. They're still the prodigals who have turned their back on the Father. Are they worth any less? And then some we encounter who have fallen so far away, they're feeding pigs. Is there ever a point where we could look down our nose at them and say, you are not worthy? What they're doing and where they are, we may not like. But them themselves, no matter how far away they've fallen, still have the Father's love. What an incredible story. This young man comes home. He realizes that he has failed in every way. He has let the Father down. I've spent all your wealth. I've ruined your earth. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the way the story is told, it's almost like the Father didn't even listen to that. It's almost like the Father said, quickly, quickly, bring out the best robe. Kill the fattened calf. And then the Father took his ring off his finger and put it on the Son. Now, if you haven't got it, that's our story. That is our story. It's the story of the gospel. Jesus knew that. We're all prodigals in this room. We may be in different stages of that story. We may be in the Father's house, but not really comprehending. I mean, you know, let's continue to read for a moment. Let me finish the story, and let's consider the other brother, because many of us who are already in the house turned into the older brother. The older son who was in the field, he stayed in the Father's house, but he had a heart that never understood the Father's heart. He's kind of like what in the book that I've been talking about, why people don't go to church anymore, why they don't want to go to church anymore, what they call PIBOS, P-I-B-O-S, you know, present in body only. And the older son was like that. He was present in body only. And his heart longed for something else. And he never understood the Father's heart. He too was a prodigal, by the way. Even though he'd never gone out and spent wealth on prostitutes, and even though, you know, he worked hard in the house the whole time, he never understood the Father's heart. And he judged his brother, didn't he? He judged his brother as unworthy of the Father's love, unworthy of his own love. Did you catch the words, the way this story was told? This son of yours, not my brother, this son of yours has devoured your wealth. Do we ever catch that attitude in ourselves? Oh, look at those people over there. Look at the way they're living. I mean, can't they see the truth? What's wrong with them? I mean, you know, that kind of attitude that says, and then somebody comes in that's so broken, you know, they've done nothing but scatter their life, and it's like we smile through our teeth kind of, you know, it's like, yes, we love you, brother. Welcome home. Well, we find ourselves in that same attitude, this son of yours. But there's the Father constantly there reaching out. And somehow this story has to inform our lives when it comes to judgment. At what point in the story are the people around you in your lives? Some may still be spending their wealth on harlots. Yeah, we're having a great time here. Some may be, you know, just at the end of that and falling down to the hole. For me, this informs me so much about not being judgmental with people, but just loving people. I don't know if that story means anything to you, but I hope it does today. I've been in the ministry almost 40 years. I like to think of myself as a pretty graceful guy. But I've had my journey, and there are limits in my own stuff, and then I have to repent and deal with things. I mean, you know, I'm human too, just like you. So I have points and I have issues that I've faced that where I've had to come to terms again with a fresh heart of grace. One of the things that I've noticed, you know, about people when we start talking about grace and we start talking about don't be judgmental, I don't think that people would articulate it this way. But underneath it all, after talking to many, many people about this, I've discerned that this is probably the crux of the issue. And one of the greatest, I'm going to call it evangelical fears, which means those of us who believe the Bible, we love the Bible, we love God's truth, we want to be faithful to God. But one of our greatest fears is that if we show acceptance of someone who is out there, that it seems like we're endorsing them. We're endorsing their behavior. You know what I mean? It seems like if we just really show them that we love them, or that we accept them, or that they're important, or that they have value, even though they're living out, they're running away from their Father, and they're right smack in the middle of that, that we're afraid that if we love them, if we show them the love of God, that somehow we're saying to them, and your life is okay too. One of the greatest evangelical fears is the fear that if we show acceptance of someone, we're also somehow endorsing what they do. And so I ask the question, is it possible to accept someone, to love someone, and not love what they do? New people come to church. They're living together. I mean, you know, they're not married and they're living together. Lived together for a number of years. They come in the door to attend church. So you're having a conversation with them. And they casually mention to you, oh, we're not married. But they're living together. The look on our face changes. Oh. And we're afraid to extend some kind of love to them or acceptance or just embrace them as people because we're afraid that somehow we'll be saying, well, that's okay. You can think, put your own scenario together. Maybe it's gay people. You see them come into church. Or you see them anywhere. And you're afraid that if you really show, if you treat them just without some sort of, at least I got to make a comment to them. Oh, you're gay. Did you know that's sin? So is that the first thing that needs to come out of our mouth? Or the first thing that needs to come from us is really acceptance and love. Because they too are prodigals. How can we do that? This is not really a sermon, I know. It's just I'm just reflecting to you about a journey that I think we all have to capture. If we're going to be the church in the 21st century and have anything to say to a broken world, then we're going to have to capture the heart of radical love. And radical love doesn't mean that we accept anything. It means we accept anyone. It doesn't mean that there's no right or wrong. It means that we love people. And maybe it'll help you if you realize these are prodigals, just like I was. But at no point in the prodigal's journey did the father ever stop loving him. No point. When he was out with the prostitutes and he was having a great time and doing his thing, the father still loved him. I'm sure that if the father knew what he was doing every day, it would have grieved his heart. But would it have changed the father's heart towards him? The father loved him when he was feeding the pigs in the slop. No matter how bad it got, the father loved him. And when he came to his senses, which is what our prayer is, and he came home, the father put his arms around him and embraced him and said, "Welcome home." That's what God did to me, by the way. Is it possible? So I asked the question, is it possible to accept someone, to love someone, and not love what they do? Can we do that? And then the thing about radical love, radical hospitality is, this isn't something we can put on. It's got to become genuine. We have to look at people and say, "God, show me how you look at them." And let it capture your heart. Because we can sure put on a show. "Yes, I love you." So is it possible? I asked the question, is it possible to accept someone, love someone, and not love what they do? And here's my answer. Jesus did. God, I mean, you know, just stop there. I mean, that is huge when we start talking about. And this is more than that little bracelet. We're going to put a bracelet on our hands and say, "What would Jesus do?" You know, it's got, I mean, that's got a great heart and there's a great idea behind it. But ultimately, when you are absorbed in the Gospels, when we start saying, how did Jesus treat people? How was he relational with these people? Who did he, how did he behave? Was there ever a point where he was judgmental? The only people he was hard on were those that were judgmental. The religious people. Well, gosh, I mean, you know what? There have been times in the ministry where I've been kind of accused you got those kind of people coming to church. Those kind of people are coming to church. How can you hang out with those people? And I figure I'm in pretty good company because those are the things they said about Jesus. And I want to just remind you of that as we consider just this parable and this whole thing, that whole 15th chapter starts out just like this. 15, verse 2. All the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Just think about that. That is worth meditating on. Don, that's worth meditating on. How did he get to be that way? Jesus, who's the Son of God, who's so darn holy, that none of us could relate to that. I mean, you know, we couldn't live. I mean, holiness for him wasn't a matter of externals, like don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with girls that do. That was not Jesus' idea of holiness. His idea of holiness was an internal thing that happens, and it was basically manifested in love. That's true holiness, by the way. Love. How did Jesus attract tax collectors and sinners? And they actually wanted to listen to him. And I can guarantee you that it wasn't because whenever they got around him, he was going to straighten them out. I saw what you did yesterday. Please don't use that kind of language around me. It offends me. You're living together? What? Don't you know that's sin? Homosexual? You're cursed by God. Don't you know that? How can you live in that kind of sin? Oh, you've committed murder? You steal? You covet? I'm so glad that's thrown into the Ten Commandments, because none of us in this room, especially in America, can live a life without coveting. None of us. My gosh. So here it is. All the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to listen to him. Now listen now. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners, and he eats with them." Those two verses themselves are worthy of the Church of Jesus Christ just sort of meditating on. How in the world can we be like that? And what did Jesus have that we're missing? So that when we read the statistics last week, what was it? 85% of people outside the church said that the church was judgmental. And one of the reasons that they don't go to church is because they feel judged when they come. We have some challenges among us. You ever been around a person who smokes a cigarette today? I mean,
please don't smoke that around me.
I understand we got all this health stuff coming at us, you know, and it's like there, but I mean, where? You suppose Jesus was like that? Could you see those that tax collector Levi, Matthew Levi, shows up at home and he lights up his water pipe. We used to call them water pipes when I was in that part of the world. I think they have different names for them. Could you just see him lighting that up, sitting down with that thing, and Jesus going, "Would you please put that out?" I mean, where can we capture that heart of love and understanding? Where can we be in the world but not of the world? How can we learn the kind of love that's patient and that's kind? It's not self-seeking. Where can we capture ourselves to be like Jesus? Let's stand together. Oh God, we come to you. We hear this story, but we rarely apply it to ourselves. We don't see ourselves in the story, but we tend to see others outside in that story. But today, help that story to inform our lives. The Father who loves and is so merciful that He embraces His Son, that He accepts His Son, that He loves His Son. And even when He let the Son go, the Son never left His heart. God, this room is filled with people who are on a journey with You. Sometimes we're like the younger son. Sometimes we're like the older son. Can't believe You're accepting him, Father. But more important than that, we need to know the heart of the Father so that we can be the kind of people that You've called us to be. I simply ask for all of us, myself here, that Lord, we would capture Your heart and we would learn to be like You. Fill us with Your Spirit. And when we step into areas of judgment that are inappropriate, Lord, speak to us quickly and help us to repent and recapture Your heart. And we aren't looking at people through the eyes of love. Give us Your love. I pray for Your church, Lord. I pray for the church in Paso Robles. And then, again, I pray for the church in the world, that we will become a place in which the world will point to and say they are the most loving people in the world. Help us, Lord, to learn that. Bless Your people today, in Jesus' name. Amen.